Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good morning, good morning. Welcome to Blog Talk Radio. God bless you for joining us in Words from the Word on this glorious day that the Lord has made. April 12th, the month is fast flying by. Spring is coming, and things are going to start to grow and to bloom and to develop into the season that we are entering into. And our question comes on a physical level of when will spring get here? And then that's a physical level. But on a spiritual level, have we changed? Are we blooming? Are we developing new shoots and roots and buds coming forth that weren't there before? Are our transformed truly by the transformation of our heart? We were looking in this author's presentation of a supernatural transformation. And as we go, we've been going very slowly because we want to digest everything that is being presented and everything that has been presented to us. And so we don't want to just eat a meal, but we want to nourish our soul. And in doing so, we're going to have to call upon those things that we've gotten in the past that formed the foundation for our study of this book. And one of the most profound questions that I was confronted with in this, the end of this chapter, is the fact that where does our faith come from? Where does the transformation of our life, where has it originated from? Has it originated from our knowledge and the truth that we've heard about God and we believed it, and as a result we want it to be a part of it? Or has our transformation come from faith that flows from our heart? And so as a result of just keeping that question in mind, where does our faith flow from? Does it flow from experience, from knowledge that we've learned and heard? Does it flow from fear of hell? And obviously we believe that Jesus has paid the price. And I think one of the last question is, and that if we die, we will go to heaven. But before we die, will we live for him? Will our life flow, be from the source of our spirit that has been made new by him? Spirit being our heart. So, as we start today, he laid the song on my heart, withholding nothing. And I think maybe it was probably over by the time those people came on the line. So I would just like to play a portion of it again as we reflect on that. Where does your faith come from? And I know it sounds like, what is she talking about? But just pray that the Holy Spirit speak to you. Just speak to you. withholding nothing, giving him all of us. We stopped last week in the middle of the second chapter, and it ended with this thought. There can be no flow of life in the area of our heart that we haven't given over to God. There can be no flow of life. And if there's no flow of life, nor is there a flow of faith that will come from our hearts that we have not given over to God. And so we looked at our diagram, our three elements of mankind, and we look at the center. Where's his heart? That's where his spirit is, and that's where our nature comes from. And either we are born in sin and shaped in iniquity, or else we have been freed from iniquity through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we now can receive a heart, the heart that God had for us, pure, complete, and uncorrupt. As we grow, we spoke about the budding of springtime and the newness that comes forth in the springtime, and how we anxiously anticipate springtime. And some of the signs of it is, aside from the warm weather and the grass being greener and flowers starting to bloom, are indication. And so we need to have an indication of that same growth spiritually in our lives through the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. And so when we look at the restoration of the heart, the author is sharing with us that we had the nature that sin brought to us in the garden, but now the gift of God has been given to us, that he has promised he will give us a new heart, which is a new nature, and he will put a new spirit within us. That new spirit is the power to allow that nature of God to manifest itself in our life. That power is Holy Spirit. The Lord told the disciples many, many, many things, and he gave them new insight and new heart precepts. But he told them also, you have to wait until the Spirit comes in order to be empowered in that new nature. And so that's what we're looking at, that new nature being in our heart, in our spirit, that inner man, that which identifies us, and it's identifying us because of the restoration of the human heart back to God through Jesus Christ. And now, as we draw near to him, we receive, and he develops within us, we nurture and we cultivate the pure and wholeness and holiness of our likeness to Christ, and thereby being an indication of being transformed by the nature and the power of God. He said he came not to teach us how to live, but also how to die. He came not only to teach us how to live, but he also came to die for our sins and our rebellion so he could break the hold, and then we would have the new nature, and then he could empower resurrection through Holy Spirit, give us the power we need for that new nature to then transform our soul. That's that part connected to the inner man. The soul is where our will, our thinking, and our emotions emit from. That is where our will, our thinking, and our emotions come from. And they are completely influenced by what's in our heart. And so that's how we will think. How we will think will help. Now, how we think motivates us on what we want. And what we want sometimes motivates on what we think. And then how we respond to the outer man, which is the body, and which is the five senses, so how we respond to situations that we hear, we see, or we feel, they will then be communicated to people that see us by observing our emotions. There is a diagram and a teaching in our Experiencing God that shares the trip in. So as a situation comes our way, and as words come our way, as hurt and challenges come our way, we have two directions that we could go. We could either go to what we believe, that's from the old nature, or from the new nature, God's truth. If we go through the old nature, then of the things that we believe, we will have ungodly thoughts. They will create ungodly emotions, and that will then manifest ungodly actions. If we take the root of God's truth in our new nature, then we will have godly thoughts, and those godly thoughts will affect our emotion. We will have godly emotions, and that will lead to godly action. And so we ask, well, what are these godly emotions that's leading to action? We know some of the other emotions of anger and disgust and different things that come forth when we are challenged in a way that the truth of God is not ruling our response. And so the author shares that two things have to initiate our process. Two things. We have to receive a new heart, and then we have to receive the Holy Spirit, the nature, and then the power of that nature. And he says when that happens, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we have these two things you must have, the nature and the Holy Spirit. And the nature of God will cause you to see the kingdom of God, because you'll see it. You'll have a God's eye view, so you will see it. But most assuredly, you have to be born again. You have to die to the old nature, embracing the new nature through the power of Holy Spirit, so that you can enter into the kingdom of God. And that was very profound for me, to see this scripture that we've heard before, John 3:3 and 3:5, you cannot see the kingdom, and you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And you can see it, but you can't enter it. So you have to have them both. And that's that power of the Holy Spirit. Only way to be free from the corrupt nature that we once lived under. And so when we see our diagram, we really need to get to a point where we can connect the things that happen in our life, and we can almost see the flow of the process in our minds and in our understanding. Not in your mind, but in your understanding. So we have to know the life that Jesus lived, because it is through him that we receive this. It is through him that eternal life comes, but it's also through him that this nature comes and the power to live according to the will of God. That's that new nature in our hearts. And so it says, once we are a new creature, we can live according to the life and counsel of God's Spirit. And so the life and the counsel, that's hearing his voice. And that's in our soul. That is weighing out what we hear. Is I'm going to believe what the Lord, the devil has said, or my false beliefs that I've held on and I've had for all my life. I'm tearing those down, and the way to tear them down is to take the counsel of God, is to listen to the Spirit of God. And sometimes when we haven't gotten to that really mature place where we hear the Holy Spirit speaks and we do it, but rather we hear it also through the Word of God. So we have to be in the Word of God to know what the counsel of God is. What is the counsel of Jesus? The counsel of Jesus was when he sat on the mountain and he said, blessed are the pure in heart. He was counseling us. He was telling us, these are the things that you want to be in your soul in order to process the challenges of your body. So you want to blessed are the pure heart. Blessed are the peacemaker. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the pure heart. These are the things that should fuel our emotions. And so if that fuels our emotions, then that means our bodies are going to respond and look our actions. The actions of our senses are going to look different. Our conversation is going to look different and sound different, because we will now start seeing it the way God sees it, agreeing with what he has said. And then the author says, and then the ability to reject the elements of our sinful nature within us that try us, win us back, and they won't. We will overcome them. We will have the ability. And we learned in the last book, the ability is that grip of grace. The ability is the divine enablement. The grip of grace is grace that gives us the ability to reject the elements of the sinful nature. So when these things would come, the elements of the sinful nature, the false beliefs of the sinful nature, we have to constantly be tearing them down as they are being identified to us. And some of these false beliefs is, you know, I have to meet certain standards to feel good about myself. You know, a fear of failure. I want to be like, you know, the models on the TV, or false belief standards. I want to be like the Joneses, I guess. That's some of the things that in the past that have just been to our spirit, you know, that you have to possess certain standards in order to be worthy, okay? Okay, you have to, you know, come from the right side of the family, of the track. In the old days, it was that they used of old. But you have to have a certain standard. And then I must have the approval of certain others to feel good about myself, to be satisfied. Or when I fail, then I'm not worthy. And I don't deserve love, and I deserve to be punished. You know, I am what I am, and I cannot change. I am hopeless. All of these are lies of the enemy, that we have false beliefs that have been programmed in us through our environment, through teaching, through laws, even through some of the religious activities within the church. And so because of that, we have become emotionally crippled and our fruit is suffering, and the world doesn't see that nature of God in us. And so it's when we go down our, or go through our challenges with the challenge and the situation meeting the truth of God. And that's because of justification, I am completely, completely forgiven by and fully pleasing to God. I no longer have to fear failure. So if I don't have to fear failure, I don't have to lie. You know, I don't have to put up a front. I don't have to try to win people over by doing shallow things or material things. I don't have to fear that rejection anymore. I don't have to fear a failure because Christ, I'm a winner. Because of Christ, I am completely forgiven. All that I did, I don't have to make up for it anymore. I don't have to build my way back up the river with rocks. I don't have to do that because I'm forgiven and I've been justified in Christ. And that which I did, which was wrong, has been totally forgiven, completely forgiven. It's not held over me, and it is not a crutch for me, and nor is it residue upon me because of the nature and because of the power of Holy Spirit in my spirit. And so now I can respond more honestly to situations. I can respond more gently, just with joy, with peace, with patience, with kindness, because I don't have this fear. Because of reconciliation, I am totally accepted by God. I don't have to prove anything. I don't have to meet any standard of man. I have to obey and I have to love because I've already been reconciled and I am totally accepted to God. He says there's nothing that's going to separate you from me. So you don't have to hide in shame by doing different addictive things to calm your emotions or to help you sustain a mind that is peaceful. It says, because of propitiation, I am deeply loved by God. I no longer have to fear punishment and the punishment of others. So how many times do we do things because we fear being punished? You know, so many times we will lie. We will even engage in things to cover up and to be deceptive and all fearing other people will punish us. Punish us how? Punish us by laughing at us or ostracizing us or not thinking highly of us or putting us in a class that we think is less desirable or putting us in a place or having us categorized in a certain place. But because I am deeply loved, I am sitting in heavenly places. And so how I respond to my situation is going to reflect that. And because of regeneration, I have been made brand new, complete in Christ, and I no longer need to experience the pain of shame. So I don't have to feel I'm hopeless, it'll never work for me. It's a hopeless, and it's all my family is like this, and I'm just going to always be a whoremonger, or I'm always going to have some kind of antisocial behavior associated with my life. No matter how I try, I can't overcome it. No, we can't overcome it. We don't have to overcome it because of Christ. We are regenerated and we are a new creature. And we don't have to overcome it because now we have the power and the grace in us that will tear down the false beliefs. And so how do we know that this is happening? How do we identify? And that's one of the things the author goes into and says that the Lord requires a heavenly audit, as an accountant. I can appreciate that. Every now and then you need to check the book. and make sure everything is balancing out. The numbers don't lie, we always say. And when you add one and one, it should equal two. And so if you have five or six down there, then something is wrong. Back up, find out where the math went wrong. And so it's the same way with the heavenly audit, that we have to test our heart and have pleasure in uprightness. But he says you have to test your heart. So how do we test our heart? God continually searches our hearts, but we also have to have special times where we and he is evaluating our heart condition. And he does that through a mirroring, allowing us to mirror ourselves to the counsel we receive from Jesus Christ. That's why we do this 33 heart precepts. And we shouldn't ever get away from it. It should always be a part of one of the equipping tools for evaluating our heart, for doing a heart audit. He says he is searching and testing our heart. Many times we think we're there and we're okay, and he will put us through a test. And we'll realize, wow, you know what? I still holler. Why did I still do that? That means I have not gotten to that place where that no longer can be spoken of me. I haven't gotten to the place where that emotion is put under subjection to the truth of God. And so as I share and as I counsel, I have to remember that the increase comes from what God and Holy Spirit does in the life of the people. And it is my position to share it and then pray for them. And to, gifts of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, is patience and understanding that, you know what, my faith comes from knowing truth. And my truth is God said, when you obey, you will have the fruit of the land. You'll eat the fruit of the land. And the fruit of the land, honestly, is the fruit of the Spirit. It'll be a part of me. It will not only nourish me, but it will nourish those around me. That's one of the things that fruit and the things that grow and trees that grow, they are beautiful, but they also become the housing for the birds. And it's the place where the squirrels nestle and rest. And so we become that kind of a place for those that are around us that are in need of it. Until our hearts are fully transformed and we are living in godly humility and self-denial, we will have improper motivations and selfish intentions that deviate from the purpose of God. We cannot allow ourselves to be guided by any untransformed part of our heart. And so this is why this audit has to happen. And this is why in the searching and testing, it will manifest what's there that should not be. And the Bible says all we have to do, because remember, we've got God's truth, is to understand we're completely forgiven. So we surrender to him because we're forgiven. We're completely accepted. We won't be rejected because he's accepted us. And he has promised to cleanse us. And those are his truths that transform our response to our own the own residue of the old nature that always is trying to influence us. But one of the key to that is that those we have to just continue to get closer and closer to God, continue to have that time where we are in his presence. It's one of the things in the last book, they challenge us to give him our first fruit so that we receive from him the grace we need in order, which is the ability, in order for the power that we have through Holy Spirit to nurture the new nature. That's building that good faith, that good faith, that strong faith. And he says that I want someone to find 2 Peter 2:18 in the different versions of the Bible. But it says, how much of us does God have? What are the parts of our life that we have not surrendered? Our service to, our belongings to, our tithe and offerings to, our time to. Because until he has our whole heart, remember the statement at the beginning is, unless there's no life is going to flow from the part of our heart that has not been surrendered to him. Has somebody got that scripture? 2 Peter 2:18.
Okay. Come on, eyes. Okay. So the Message Bible says, you know, they put 17 and 19, you know, through together.
Yes.
There's nothing to these people. Wait a minute. Am I reading the right one? Oh, here it is. Wait a minute. Call that. Okay. There's nothing to these people. Second Peter. Yes, ma'am. Wait. Yeah.
Uh-huh.
You know, it looks so funny. There's nothing to these people.
Yeah.
They're dried up fountains, storm shattered clouds, headed for a black hole in hell. They are loud mouths, full of hot air, but still, they're dangerous men. Dangerous. Men and women who have recently escaped from a deviant life are most susceptible to their brand of seduction. They promise these newcomers freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. But if they're addicted to corruption, and they are, they're enslaved.
Amen. Anybody have it in?
Translation says, they spout out with their grandiose, impressive nonsense, consumed with the lust of their flesh. They lure back into sin those who recently escaped from their era.
Amen. And that's what happens when we don't do a heart audit, because those areas in which life does not flow from, because we have not surrendered it to God, this is what happens. So you have a form of religion, but you don't have the heart, because the heart is still yours. It is still the old nature ruling you. And that's what it looks like, and that's how it harms those that are around us, which is why heaven requires an audit. We need to always be careful so that we can make that adjustment, so that we can make that surrender of that area of our heart that does not belong to God. It says sometimes we give God only the things either that don't matter, or we're not interested in anymore, or that don't cost us much to give up. So we're willing to do that because we really weren't into it that much. But when God has our whole heart, he has both us and all our resources. So I challenge you, what are your resources? He says he has us, but he also has our resources. And where your heart is, where your treasures are, there your heart will be also. So what are our treasures? And we talked about that. We looked at some of the items, and we identified some things and how we spend our money, how we spend our time. How we spend our time has to be pivotal. And it's not in what we do, but what our motives are for what we do. And so we can always look at our actions and say, oh, my actions are good. But what are our motives for him, for that? That answers the question of where your faith comes from. Does it come from knowledge or does it flow from your heart? Because you are motivated by what's in your heart. But if what is causing you to do things comes from your mind and your will, and remember, we don't have the power, the will to do good. Even that we have to daily and continuously turn over to God. Then that's when these things creep in from 2 Peter 2:18. And so what are our resources? Think about it for a minute. What are all your resources? And when you look at them, and remember we're doing an audit, does 1 and 1 equal 2? Okay. Does what we say and what we do equal that that picture we see that's painted through the Sermon on the Mount? Does it look like that? Okay, because we're going to look at some. We're going to look at peace today, of the fruit of the Spirit. And so, does it look like that? What is our resources? And have we wholeheartedly given them to God? It is then that He can trust us to be faithful stewards of His abundant wealth. And the whole purpose of this, of what God is doing, this testing, this challenging, this evaluating, this audit, is so that He can then invite us to join Him in the powerful move that He's doing in the earth realm today. Not from Bible times, but we're talking about today. And in order to do that, we have to be proven to be His. So you don't want to get somebody, you know, when you were kids in school and you were going to play a game, and so there was two captains, and you went and picked the people, you know, that you wanted on your team. You didn't pick the ones that you didn't think knew the game. You wanted the person on your team that knew the game, had strength and power of the game, had winnings in the game, and had been tested to be faithful to the game. That's who you wanted. You didn't want someone that was going to stand around and look in their, well, not in them days, but like today, look in their cell phone and wander and talk. And, you know, you want someone focused. You want someone that's been tried and tested. You know that once you, God knows that once He, and you know that once He's enlisted you into His service, that you're going to be a faithful servant. You're going to be true. You're going to be a powerful member of the team. And it must be a team. This is a team. He's looking for a team. So He's looking for those that are not self-centered or selfish or self-serving, or even those that are just think they're self-sufficient because they're so anointed and that's all that needed. But someone that understands my anointing has to flow. When something flows, it is in movement. And it's in movement. It has to be in movement with the things that are around it. And so as the anointing flows, they have to flow together. They have to flow from a heart that is mirroring God. And so if it's an area that we have not surrendered to Him, then He is then going to reveal it to us so that we can surrender it. And there is where the God's truth gives us a peace, because we know that we don't have to fear failure, and that we don't have to fear rejection, we don't have to fear the punishment, and we don't have to fear pain of or the shame of, oh, I fell short. It doesn't matter. Christ is there. He is our victory. He is the one whose righteousness we wear. So when God sees us, that is what He sees. So when we are doing something, when we're serving God, you know, checking out our resources and auditing our heart, you know, what are our true expectations? One of the insights the author shares is the beauty of an unselfish life is to serve God and other people without expecting anything in return. And so we said, well, you know, I do it, but I don't expect anything in return. Okay, but the question is, what are your true expectations? Are they only of pleasing God and bringing glory to God? You know, what are our true expectations? And that's part of that prayer, Lord, you know, deliver me from secret faults. There are things that, is this what's really motivating me? You know, a fear of being alone. You know, I'm not really doing this because I love you, but I'm doing this because it satisfies a need I have to not be alone. And that won't last. That won't hold up. That won't sustain us. It says, because if you lack proper motivation, you will not have a genuine desire to serve God, and it will only make and will make little effort in this regard. So in other words, it's not that you won't feel it and you won't enjoy it, but it won't last and it won't sustain you. And so as a result, it won't be helpful for the kingdom and those that are around you. This is God's commitment is to us. So he says, when God has said he is going to be the one, while God always faithful and loving toward us, there is a sense in which he commits only to the portion of our heart that we surrender to him. Some Christians have surrendered only 20% or 40% of their life, 50% of their life to God. So they don't experience him at work in the uncommitted areas of their life. Consequently, they have difficulties and troubles in those unsurrendered aspects of their life. And they feel frustrated and helpless in regard to this. So this is another way of auditing your heart. When you have areas of frustration and you're feeling helpless about a thing changing and developing and growing and blossoming, you know, that's just like having a plant that just won't grow no matter what you do. You need to stop and assess, wait a minute, maybe I'm feeding it the wrong thing, or maybe I have it in light and it needs to be in the shadow or in the shade. And so we have to not just assume, go forth, but to always be in that moment-by-moment relationship with God where these things are being revealed to us so that we can make the necessary adjustments. And so as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of peace, I just want to share some of the criteria that we use in auditing this particular fruit of the Spirit in our heart. It says the peace of God rules your heart and your mind. And that doesn't mean sometimes. That means all the time. That means that's what he's aiming at. That's what the fruit will produce, that his peace will rule your heart. In other words, my heart is going to do what his peace requires me to do. I am calm in disturbing situations because my eyes are fixed on Jesus, not because I'm cool and I'm calm, but because I see Jesus and I see the things that he endured. I hear his counsel. I hear his counsel from the things on the mountain. So if someone does this to me, I'm to react that way. That's his counsel. That's where my peace comes. So I find out what he says, okay, and that's when we look at the conditions of the heart. And so he says that blessed are the peacemaker. Yeah, so that means if there's trouble or there's two situations and they're both difficult, I'll take the high road and I'll bring peace to it. Because what's more important to me, what's most important to me, is that he will bless me for keeping the peace. Excuse me. Blessed are the meek. So I won't stand and have to have my way and demand my way. I'll have peace because he's going to bless me. So these are truths that you realize, you depend on, you look at, and then they change how you think and how you act and what you want, because then your will become those things that he says. Because remember, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, you know, for they shall be called children of God. And that becomes what you want. That's what, that is what will motivate your will to be a child of God. So then it says that I am, oh, that's the wrong one. All right. I enjoy wholesome and beautiful relationships all around. So if you have relationships that are tumultuous, they're turbulent, and sometimes you just don't understand why people do what they do, and there's always issues. This is one of the audit processes that we need to use to stop and say, Lord, is it me? Show me in this situation. Show me, reveal what's in my heart in this situation. Whenever relationships are strained or fractured, we take the initiative in moving toward healing and restoration. Moving toward healing and restoration. What does that mean? It means forgiving first. Well, they didn't ask me. Don't wait for them to ask you. Forgive them anyway. You know, what does moving towards healing and restoration, you know, it means not discussing it all the time over and over. You know, so-and-so did so-and-so, so-and-so. And that just stirs up. That doesn't bring peace. It doesn't bring peace when we are keeping track of the wrongs that are done to us. So we're not keeping peace. We're not moving forward in healing and restoration. We're not initiating it because we feel that we need to be vindicated. Instead of giving it to God, we hold on to it, and then it just lingers in us and doesn't produce what God would have it to do. I see the dark spot in my own life, and I am quick to confess it. So before I tell you what someone did to me, I'm going to, the Kingdom Church rule, you say what you do. So if our conversation is only about what we have done and how God has forgiven us, not with what someone else has done and what they should do and didn't do and that, then we're not initiating peace. We are not being peacemakers. Because he says, confess your faults one to another. So my conversation with someone is going to be about someone else. It'll be about me. I'm willing always to pay the price of being a peacemaker in a world of bruised relationships. So I understand the world is injured, it's bruised, and it's wounded. And so there's a price to pay to live in peace with those kinds of people. And you decide, I will, because I love God and I see them through him, because he saw me through his eyes when I looked a wretch undone. And so that's really the end of our receiving a new heart of our chapter 2. We're going to go on into the functions of the heart, but I'm opening it up for dialogue today. What heart challenges did this chapter unearth for you?
Well, Minister Pollard, I was just looking at the one another's, and I said, you know, because that's issues of the heart, and
yes,
I was just asking a question as I was reading some of them about being devoted to one another and brotherly love, where he said, a new command, I give you, love one another, accept one another, be humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another. And I said, oh, Lord, sometimes I don't have that forbearance.
I hear you. Yeah.
Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. And I said, well, Lord, sometimes I don't know if I really forgave them, if I just tried to forget it. You know, just being honest with myself.
Yeah. Amen.
Submitting to one another out of reverence, you know, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another.
Yes.
Encourage one another and build each other up. So, you know, all
yes.
of those one another's that you gave us, right there, you know, it'll cause you to
yes.
Yes. take audit of your heart.
Yes.
And,
excellent.
You know, so that
Amen.
I've read that chapter about 3 times now because it's just so, you can't just read it.
Mm-hmm.
To me, you can't just read
no,
it
you
and
can't.
Have gotten really what he's saying.
Right.
And each
Everything.
Time you read it, you something else stands out to you.
Yes.
So,
yeah.
That's what I've gotten
Amen.
From this particular chapter.
Amen. And I think that's wonderful because as we are using the tools that he's given us, they're all going to be beneficial in auditing what's in our heart. And when we see that it's something, oh, I don't have that, that's when we stop. And that's when we start applying the truth. I don't have it. So now why, God, don't I have it? What is the root of it still being there? We have been taught now how to, what do you want to call it, dismantle the thing and take it all the way back. And step by step, as we go back and back, we'll come against a false belief, a lie of the enemy, or an influence of the fallen nature, and we'll realize, oh, that's because of that. I'm not going to have that because I am a new creature because I do have the heart and I have the power in my heart and I have the grace on my life because God has done it and promised to do it for me. And then I surrender that to him. I give you this. Here, take it. He said, take my yoke upon me and learn of me, because he's saying once you're in his yoke, he's going to bear that. Christ bared it already, and he overcame it. And so there are so many tools that we want to use, but we don't want to just stop with, you know, there's one thing, the auditor books that say, ooh, these books are bad. You got to go back and fix them. And the way you fix them is to apply what you've learned, you know, oh, I added 2 and 3 and got 2 and 3 and got 5 instead of adding 2. Well, I'm not supposed to. 2 and 3 and got 4 instead of getting 5. So that's when you go back to that and you make that correction. Okay, and so those are the things that, as you were saying, you keep reading it over and over, and with the prayer that Holy Spirit will show you what to do with the truth that we're receiving. And anybody else? This is good. Good stuff.
Yeah. Wow, this chapter is a blessing. Unlike Ella Roberto, so blessed. As I was reading it, I was having a lot of dealing with unforgiveness, bitterness, rejection, anger,
mm-hmm.
whatever. But he brought me back to, I don't know, the handout where my identity. Christ and who I am in Christ, and not having
Amen.
Fear like doubt, but to go forth in the nine just in his presence, you know, and seeking him and allowing him, you know, and it's a day by day, moment by moment process, but to find your spirit.
Amen.
Surely, this book of supernatural transformation has been what I needed in this. So, but out of the heart, it also brought me back to reading the 33 part from the book from Ray, Pastor Ray, Apostle Ray. And that, I might be saying her name wrong, that the prayer, I can read different hearts and prayer side, it just makes you understand better, understand what you need to want to change. And like you say, you have to die on these things and surrender.
Amen.
And gratitude for what God is.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you all.
Minister Paulette, I wanted to say too that I can't remember what part in the book it was, the first chapter or what, but I was reading one day, and then I just began to cry, and then I don't know what word stood out to me, but then I just began to ask the Lord to forgive me, because it's like my daughter stood before me, and I just began to ask the Lord to forgive me. I don't know if it was all these years that I had been angry with him or upset with him or what, but it was like he just opened up a floodgate or something. And
the more
I asked him to forgive me, it was like all a, like a burden or like something just began to lift up off of me. And, I didn't even realize that, you know, I guess, I don't know if I could say he had something against him. Or, I don't know, but
at the
moment, he just broke it all up.
Hallelujah.
I thank him for that, because it's like I just really feel a release or something. I can't describe it.
I understand it. Yes, glory. Hallelujah. And that's what he wants. He wants us to be free so that now he can use you. Now that gives you a power. They say out of our grief is birthed a passion. And that passion is that love that will motivate us to do what he is calling us to do. So now it's like now we're ready to be enlisted, if you will, in his army in this season, in this time, in this you know, in this right now, today thing. I encourage everybody, praise the Lord, for tomorrow's service at Bethany, the Sexual Relational Healing Retreat, day conference of deliverance and healing and being free, being set free, receiving truths that will open us up so that we can be emptied out, tears of purging, tears of freedom and tears of cleansing. It cleanses our soul from some darknesses that have been lingering there, some of us for 50, 60 years, and he's willing to do that. And as we gather tomorrow at 9 o'clock at Bethany Union Church for a day of what in fact would be a sexual and relational healing retreat with all of the elements present there to bring forth that healing and that restoration and that transformation from the worship service, the deliverance service, the word shops. There's lunch going to be provided, and it's free. It's free because what God has for us is free. And he says, come and draw freely from the well of salvation. Save us from those things that would keep us bondage when we are free. They have a picture of a guy that's in a cell, but the cell doesn't have a key nor lock on it. And so, but he's still behind bars because he doesn't realize you're free. All you have to do is open the door and walk to in your freedom. And this is what he is presenting to us, and this is the kind of ministry, praise God, that he has established here with us and made available to us. So I encourage everyone to come out tomorrow at 9 o'clock. It'll be all day, all afternoon and evening, and over at about 6:30 after a powerful worship and praise and deliverance. And so we have a Father in heaven who is committed to us, and he's going to make all of these things available to us. And what an awesome way to start our Holy Week through our healing and deliverance and being prepared anew, preparing our bodies so that we can be living sacrifices as Christ was the sacrifice for our sins. And then inviting you to the Seder that will be Tuesday at the same location at 6:30 in the evening, and bring your prayer shawl. Bring your prayer shawl, because this is a time of worship and praying, a time of celebrating and acknowledging our Savior, what he did for us, and how we're able to be free and get deliverance because he came. And so we do. We invite you to the Passion, Passover, Seder celebration on Tuesday at 6:30 at Bethany Union Church, and the Sexual Relational Healing Clinic tomorrow at 1750 West 103rd Street. And so we thank you for joining us today. We look forward to our study all next week, and even our consecration, our five-day consecration is starting at some point next week. You got to be at worship service on Sunday to find out when. So the Resurrection Sunday, which is going to be phenomenal and different than any we've ever had before. We encourage you to be prepared. It will start at 9:30 with a continental breakfast. So you know it's going to be different. So we ask you, we know lots going on, but fill your calendars and fill your spirit with that which God has prepared for you. Get excited about what he's done for you and what he is doing in this season for those that he is calling his army together. And he is preparing us, and he is cleansing us, and he is equipping and empowering us to make a change in this bruised, broken, troubled world that's going to get a lot worse. And we must be prepared. This preparation is not a mild one. It's an intense boot camp. But it is powerful, and I would say it's fun. It's fun because it's purposeful, it's exciting, and it's eternal, and it gives him glory. So we do praise the Lord for the opportunity that he even considers us to come on the Lord's side. You know, the songs say it's going to rain. Come on in the house, it's going to rain. We're so grateful he has a house he has built for us to come in. And we thank him for that. Thank him for Jesus. And look forward to seeing you tomorrow on Sunday and Wednesday and Tuesday. And don't forget Wednesday. Jesus Wednesday will be profound. And then Friday and then Sunday. Hallelujah. Praise God. Love you, saints, and pray for one another. We have those that have been challenged in many ways, and God is faithful, and he is true, and he is no shorter than his word. And so we thank him for it, and for victory, for healing, and for deliverance, and for joy, and for, I want to say pleasures, the pleasures that we have in serving him and being with him and being a part of his kingdom. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. All right. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Your peace. Hallelujah. Mm.